Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading this evening comes from 2 Chronicles, starting in verse 32, chapter 32, verses 6 through 8. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah.
Good evening. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. 2 Kings 18 and 19. We'll be spending all of our time here tonight. So if you don't have your Bible, go ahead and get up and grab a Bible, find one close to you. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, we see a story that before studying this, I really didn't know about. So we know about Israel being taken into captivity by Assyria, and that was, of course, done by the will of God. And Judah was taken by Babylon. But one thing I didn't know was that Assyria did try their hand at taking Judah themselves. Of course, a key difference between these two stories, in one case, God was not with Israel, but in this case, God was with Judah. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and start with some context surrounding this passage. Of course, the chapter before this, in chapter 17, we just covered this discussion of Israel being taken captive, and so as we enter into 18, we learn who the king is at this time and why this story goes differently. Beginning in verse 1, "It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." And so tonight, as we begin this narrative, we're really going to spend most of our time in the beginning looking at this story coming from 2 Kings 18 and 19. And we first start by seeing that Hezekiah, the king of Judah at this time, is a faithful king, something that isn't really followed in the kings of Israel. The text goes as far as to say is this king Hezekiah was, there was none like him before him and after, of course, referring just to the kings of Judah. So this probably would not include, you know, David or Solomon. But out of the kings of Judah, Hezekiah was a great king. And because of his faithfulness in taking down these high places that they were using to worship false gods and these other places that they were, you know, all this idolatry they had, he was helping lead Judah into a good place as well. So we see that we have a good king, we have a good place for Judah. The next section of context comes from verses 9 through 12. So let's look there. In this case, verses 9 through 12, it kind of gives a short overview of what happened in chapter 17. It talks about how in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And so from here, you see that Israel, of course, due to their unfaithfulness, is taken away into captivity. And this is contrasting with Judah and their current faithfulness. So what exactly is going to happen to Judah while they're being attacked by Assyria, or at least threatened by them? The last bit of context here is found in verses 13 through 16, a little bit of verse 17, before we actually get into some of the conversations going on between the king of Assyria and Judah. So in the 14th year, in verse 13, of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I'll pay. And so in the rest of that little section, we see a taxation done from Assyria onto Judah for, of course, rebelling against them. But that taxation was not enough for Assyria. Assyria wanted to take Judah captive as well. And so in verse 17, the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rapsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. And these three names we see, the Tartan, the Rapsaris, and the Rabshakeh, these are some odd names that I had never seen before. But doing a little bit of research, you see that these are some names that are used for titles within the Assyrian army. And so this Rabshakeh, this is going to be the main spokesman for Sennacherib, the king that follows Shalmaneser. Beginning in verse 19, we see this discussion happening between the Rabshakeh to the king of Judah, Hezekiah. So being in verse 19, then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in this staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able in your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? I mean, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Let's drop down to verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree. Every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? I mean, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace. They answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. And so as we've just read this large, discussion, but more so monologue from the Rabshakeh to Judah, you can tell their tactic is more so trying to intimidate them and show them that, you know, unless you come and you rebel from the king, you come to Assyria, then, you know, things are not going to go well. You can either live or you can die. And so they're trying to break the morale that this nation has, trying to make them lose their trust in their king, and more importantly, lose their trust in their God. Now, Hezekiah, in response to this, does some very wise things. He does three things between this and the next discourse. First, in verse 36 that we just read at the end, Hezekiah has his people hold their peace and stay silent while the enemy tries to persuade them to rebel. The second smart thing that Hezekiah does is found in verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 19. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. So Hezekiah humbled himself, of course, in despair in some aspects, and went to the Lord. And finally, he went to someone who was closer to God than he was, to Isaiah the prophet, so that Isaiah would pray for him. And we find that in verses 2 through 5. Now, if you continue on to verse 6, we see a response from God to Hezekiah and to Judah concerning the request that Hezekiah made for deliverance from God. Here in verse 6, "And Isaiah said to them, 'Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.'" So here in response, God gives Hezekiah some words of comfort that God will deliver them from this situation. In between this and the next section, there's something that happens, whether it's Judah not giving in or whatnot, but Hezekiah receives a letter from the king of Assyria, from Sennacherib, because Sennacherib really wants to break their confidence. In verse 10, this letter begins, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hinna, and Iva?'" Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." And so we see in the beginning of that section, once again, Sennacherib is trying to break that confidence, make the nation weak and ready for invasion. But in response to that, Hezekiah takes the letter, takes his trouble that is with him, and brings it out before the Lord in prayer with humility, with praise, and with reverence before him. And I think my favorite part about this whole chapter is God's response to Hezekiah because he prayed before the Lord. Look with me in verse 20 as we begin to close this story. "Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord.'" Now dropping down to verse 27, "But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." In verse 32, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And so the remaining part of this chapter, the last three verses, it deals with the results of what happens. What will happen between these two forces, between God and Judah, and between Assyria and Sennacherib, the king? Now, of course, from Sennacherib's perspective, you know, he has intimidated them, probably like he did many other nations, and he probably thinks that Judah is ready, like Israel, to be taken captive into the Assyrian Empire. On the other hand, Hezekiah has received this message from God, probably hopefully giving him confidence and giving him security within God, knowing that God is in control, and he is the one who will control the outcome here. And so the results, verse 35 to 37. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adramelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. I mean, just imagine that. One single angel killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. At the end of this, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, runs home scared. Judah ends up being saved. And it is very clear that God was with Judah and protected Judah for their faithfulness. Unlike Israel, where he allowed them to be taken captive for their unfaithfulness. Now the power that Assyria had to take Israel, they realized that was not from themselves. Actually, God allowed them to take Israel captive. But whenever they tried to defy God and take Judah as well, it did not happen. And they had no power against God's will. And so now that we've looked at this narrative of these two chapters with Assyria and with Judah, it's time to make some application. What God do we serve? I mean, do we serve this same God who has this power to take out this 185 soldiers of this army to save his own kingdom, a much smaller kingdom in comparison to the great empire of Assyria? Or do we serve something else? You see, Sennacherib, whenever he was boasting against God, that big section in chapter 18 and in chapter 19, he was multiple times mocking God and trying to compare God to all these false gods that Sennacherib had conquered in the past. And so I thought it'd be interesting if we went ahead and make a comparison between our God and between Nisroch, which was Sennacherib's god. We saw him at the very end in verse 37. So for time's sake, I only pulled out four things that we've already covered, things that God has done in this passage. The first thing is that God comforted his faithful. If you look in chapter 19, verses 6 through 7, you see that God begins his message to Hezekiah by saying, "Do not be afraid." And there he promises what will happen and what ended up happening with their deliverance. So he comforts his faithful. Number two, God hears his faithful. Going down to verse 20 of chapter 19, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." So of course God comforts his faithful. He hears his faithful. And third, he protects his faithful. Down in the verse 34, we see God say, "I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And he did just that. And of course, that leads into the last thing. God keeps his word, and he kept his word in those last three verses. But when you compare that with Nisroch, Sennacherib's God, you know, the first thing was that God, you know, he comforts his faithful. I mean, but did Nisroch provide any comfort to Sennacherib? I mean, from the text, we have no understanding whether he did or not. We'll see later why he did not. Did Nisroch hear Sennacherib whenever he worshipped him and prayed to him? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that happened. What about number three? Did Nisroch save Sennacherib? Did he deliver him? Did he protect him? Well, sadly, in verse 37, while Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was worshiping Nisroch, his god, his own sons killed him during the worship, or at least around that time in that temple. And so we see that Nisroch literally did nothing. And it's very obvious. We all know it's because Nisroch does not exist. As Hezekiah said earlier on, talking about the other gods that our God was compared to, these were just the work of men's hands, wood and stone. But concerning the God that we serve, Hezekiah properly prayed, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Truly God saved Judah and showed that he is the only God. So what God do you serve? Do you serve the same God who has this power to save his people and does offer that salvation today? Or do you serve something else that has absolutely no power, especially when comparing it to God? In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter and John are there before the Sanhedrin, and Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, most of us who are going to be tuning into the live stream are most likely already members of West Huntsville, already Christians. Maybe there are some other people who aren't members, but most likely you are already a Christian. So how does this apply to you? Because we already serve God, we already worship him. Well, the issue is we have these things in our lives that will often distract us from keeping these things in mind, the safety and security that we have in God, things like the bombing that happened on Christmas Day in Nashville, things like COVID-19 that has been, it's lasted a year or more now, especially if you consider other nations. And then, of course, things like cancer, something so devastating that affects people that we know. All of these issues and these problems are real and they happen, and they often will overwhelm us and cause us to forget that security that we have in God and remember that God truly is greater than the challenges that we face. And he was greater than the army that Hezekiah had faced. God was greater, or is greater, than Nisroch, of course. He's greater than an entire world-dominating empire. He's greater than our struggles, than our weaknesses, and our temptations. By remembering this story, the amazing things that God did, hopefully that'll give us the comfort to know that God can also deliver us from the other challenges that we will face in our lives. There are so many other lessons that we could take from this passage, and I really hope that you will spend the time to go through these two chapters and look at all the lessons you could learn from Hezekiah and from the story when Sennacherib tries to take Judah himself after his father took Israel. You see, Sennacherib's goal was to break Hezekiah's confidence. That was his goal with the things that he said, his faith in God. Break that faith, break the confidence of Judah so the empire can take them. But Hezekiah and Judah chose to trust God to save them. And whenever we deal with our troubles that are before us, we need to do the same thing so that we can trust in the God who can save us. The invitation normally would be open for people to come forward, but it's always good to know that the invitation isn't just for Sunday or Wednesday. Anytime that you have a need, I'm very confident the elders and Mr. Glenn and Mr. Paul and really members of West Huntsville, we love you and we care about you and are willing to help you with anything you need. So just remember the story and keep your confidence in God.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to WBS at westhuntsville.org.